And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. In the first week of May, first Sunday of May, we reviewed passages of Scripture that informed us of our ultimate worship experience. And how do we know that? We know that because of the great example that we find in the book of Revelation. We find this in the life of John, John the beloved apostle, John the revelator, John who was specially commissioned by Jesus himself to give a certain series of letters and messages to the church at that time and to the church even down until today. It was a wonderful experience that John had. And in May, the first Sunday in May, we looked at the context of worship and the center of worship. Now, what was the context of that worship? It's a worship that John experienced, and you and I need to keep in mind that there is a day coming when we also will experience that kind of worship. Actually, it's beyond my imagination, beyond anything I could think about other than what I read in Scripture. And I see what John experienced. Do you remember the Lord said to him, John, come up here. Come up. And so John left his earthly domain and went to glory for a period of time. And when he was there, he saw things that, as I said, were unimaginable. And you and I can think about it. And there's going to be a day, now he experienced it, and we are going to experience it as well. Remember that John was transported into the future. And going into the future, he was going to see what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, I'm going to show you the things that are to come. He told him what thing happened in the past, things that were going on at the time, and things that were to come. Many of these things that are yet to come are still yet to come. They're before us. They haven't happened yet, so therefore they are going to occur. We will be part of the great throng of people who will be in a worship experience that will overcast every other experience that we've ever had when we will be in the presence of Jesus. And then we discovered that there was the center of worship. And reminded that John saw the throne, and he saw the one who was seated upon the throne, and he also saw Jesus, the Lamb of God. What a marvelous experience this must have been. We know that in the book of Revelation, the word throne is mentioned 42 times. So you can see that this is a central theme for the book of Revelation. Everything gathered around the very throne of God. And this morning, the Lord willing, I'd like us to take a look at three other areas of worship: the chorus of worship, the crescendo of worship, and the contrast of worship. The contrast of worship for John as he experienced it, and the contrast of worship for you and for me. The chorus of worship. In reviewing the book of Revelation, I often attempt to put myself in John's shoes, or should I say, sandals. Put my feet in his sandals to try and experience all that he went through. Essentially, he was in prison on the island of Patmos. It was a penal institution. I looked it up on Google recently, and it's kind of a nice looking place. But the island of Patmos was not a nice place to be then. It was a place where people were sent to prison. That's what the kind of living establishment or arrangements that they had. The idea was, with this island out in the middle of Mediterranean somewhere, that once you got on, you couldn't get off. And so they were there. Now, little did they know what John was going to experience. But nonetheless, he was there. Can you think about it? I don't know what prisons were like in those days. We read something in history about it, that they were absolutely deplorable places. It's a place you would not want to be for any reason whatsoever. And John was there, and on the Lord's day, the day in which he was worshiping, we noticed that the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. And so he was transported out of this horrible situation of being in prison, not a very comfortable place at all, and taken right into the very throne room of God himself. Can you imagine it? My imagination doesn't allow me to go there, but I think about it. And as I think about it, I just try and picture myself as John in the presence of the throne room of God. Not only did John see the glories of heaven and the throne of God and the one who sat on the throne, but he also experienced praise and worship like he had never experienced before. The praise and worship that was going on in heaven. Now, in order for you and for me to get a little better insight as to what this praise was all about and what John experienced. We're going to read from John, from God's word, as we find in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 4 to 11. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and forever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Two items we're going to take a look at. You'll notice that the people who were there, these living creatures, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There are many theologians who believe that these words, "holy, holy, holy," are in groups of three because it refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And secondly, in that passage of Scripture, we read about the 24 elders. There's been a lot of talk going around, a lot of discussion in theological circles about who these 24 elders are. Some have said maybe 12 represent the 12 tribes of Judah, maybe the other 12 represent the 12 apostles. Then there are others who have concluded that, no, these are representative people from the church and the church only in that day and age. And maybe even when we get there, the millions of people who will be there, it'll be on a rotational basis. And somehow, some people believe that maybe the 24 elders are something that is shared amongst all the believers. Well, I don't know. We'll know that when we get there. But let's read a little bit more about what John experienced as we look in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Remember now, this is John transported from his earthly situation into the very presence of God. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As John was at this point, he not only saw God the Father, Son, Jesus the Son, but also the very Lamb of God. And Jesus, as God, is the object of great interest and praise. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could hear the chorus of praise right now? If only we could hear the voices, ascertain the melody, grasp the power of the decibels as the host of heaven praise the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. This is such a magnificent statement. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who's taken away the sins of the world. He's taken away your sin, and he's taken away mine. And this is a praise God item. There is a day coming in our glorious future when we will experience all of this. John experienced it. It was written. He recorded it. We read about it. And then there's a day coming when we will be in his presence and we will experience what John has experienced. Can you imagine this kind of worship? Many years ago, following World War II, William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he wrote these words. Could we have this? Quoting William Temple, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." How wonderful that would be if you and I could enter that kind of worship. As I said previously, a few weeks ago, all through my life, I've often wondered, what is true worship all about? Congregations worship differently. You know that. We worship differently perhaps than other congregations. But what is true worship all about? We know that John experienced this kind of true worship. And how wonderful it would be if you and I could enter that kind of worship experience in the presence of Jesus every time that we get together. This is the chorus of worship. Let's take a look at the crescendo of worship. When one studies music, you will know that in addition to the notes, the spaces and the lines, there are other little symbols that are on the music. And sometimes you will see a little symbol that looks like a V, except it's sideways, this way or that way. Now, that little symbol in the music means that you're to start soft and you are to build up. Or if you see it this way, you're singing loudly and you're to drop it down again. Well, we discover in this passage of Scripture that there is a crescendo of worship. It begins in a small way and it enlarges as we go along. Also, the word crescendo is a musical term that refers to a gradual, steady increase in volume and force. And the music grows louder and stronger until it reaches a climactic finish. Now, as we read various chapters in the book of Revelation, we can almost experience this crescendo. We have some slides that I think will help us understand that. Excuse me. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the next slide, please. First of all, the word doxology, words and or music in praise of God. We often used to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." That is a doxology. So we're going to see a doxology, a number of them in Scripture. Next slide, please. "To him be glory and power forever and forever." It is a twofold doxology. The word glory and power. Now let's take a look at Revelation 4:11, and we see this is a threefold doxology. "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Threefold doxology. Let's take a look at Revelation 5:13. We see a fourfold doxology. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever." And then in Revelation chapter 7, we see a sevenfold doxology. "Amen," it begins, "so let it be written. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Even as I read these words, as I think about the doxology, reaching out to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I get shivers up and down my spine. How wonderful it is that the writer of the book of Revelation included all of these doxologies, pointing our attention and his attention to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've looked at the great chorus of worship, and then the crescendo of worship, and now the contrast of worship. As John looked at heaven through the mysterious open door in Revelation 4:1, I'm just going to read Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and there before me, this is John speaking, was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Come up here. I believe there's a time, and I think in our future, while we are still alive, active, and well, that we are going to hear a voice sounding like a trumpet that will say, "Come up here." And the true church of Jesus Christ will go up and to be with him in all of his glory. And we then will experience that kind of worship that John experienced. The problems around John that day when he was called to come up here, the problems around him were monumental. Think about it for a moment. He was there wondering what on earth is going on. What is this emperor going to do next? Domitian was the emperor. Many Christians were dying for the faith. John was worried about the church at the time. He was worried about his people that he knew were fellow believers. What's going to happen to them? And then all of a sudden, he gets this wonderful glimpse of heaven. Not only a glimpse, he's there and he's in the presence of the Holy One. Absolutely magnificent. Now you and I, we have had certain experiences here on this earth that are awe-inspiring and breathtaking. Just think about it for a moment. Now you know I come from Nova Scotia, and I've been on the seashore at Nova Scotia on many, many occasions. And sometimes when I'm on the beach and on the seashore, and I'm looking out over the ocean, and you can't see, the ocean is still on the horizon, you can't see anything else, and you realize how small you really are in terms of God's creation. And it's absolutely a magnificent sight to be there. Or perhaps you've been in Banff, Alberta, and went a few miles further west and took a look at the mountains, and you've been able to see the grandeur of the mountains. That's a marvelous, marvelous experience. And you just, if you're a believer, you'll praise God because of it. Or maybe in Ontario, you've been at the fence at Niagara Falls, and you watch as this many, many gallons of water is pouring over. It is a magnificent sight, and it's something that stirs the imagination. And then I begin to think, when I think of all these earthly experiences and how wonderful they are, how much greater our experience is going to be when we are in the presence of the Lord and we see everything that John saw in that day. Now, those are earthly experiences, what we have, but then we are going to have a heavenly experience. I don't know if I'm capable of presenting the contrast that John experienced, but join with me as we attempt to observe John in all of this. On the one hand, as I mentioned, he was on the Isle of Patmos, separated from his friends, worried about the persecution of the church, not knowing what was going to happen next. And then, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, he saw the Lord seated on the earth, the assembled host bowing down, the ringing out of praises that made the very air vibrate with energy. This time of worship for John took him out of the loneliness of his discouragement right into the control room of the universe to see God's purpose and plan for everything. I'm going to show you what is yet to come. John saw what is yet to come. Can you just imagine what kind of adjectives would be used? Thrilling, sensational, pleasurable, great delight, absolute joy. Wow. Just think about it in the Lord's presence. You and I, this morning, we have attempted to mirror John's experience by observing the chorus, the crescendo, and the contrast of worship in heaven. The contrast between John and the Isle of Patmos and the glory of heaven. The contrast between you and me being in our world at the moment, which seems to be going downhill by the week. Downhill, further and further away from the very word of God. Much to the joy of Satan, but much to the disheartenment of God's people. how the world is going away, further and further away from the Lord. That kind of contrast, and we will be in glory with him. I wonder sometimes why God allows us to experience all that's happening in the earth today. Things that we do not agree with. We're not happy about it at all. In fact, we're very unhappy. Why does he let us see it and experience it? I think he allows us to see it and experience it because then we can contrast what it is like then instead of what it is like now and put us in the mood to think, we don't want this anymore. Lord, we want to be in your presence. We want to be under your kingship, under your rulership. Oh, Lord Jesus, even so, come quickly that this world will be transformed with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, remember this. Whenever we gather, worship is not about us. It is all about him. It's about Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We need to keep this in mind whenever we gather to worship. Yes, there will be times when we don't like a particular hymn that was sung. Believe it or not, there may be even some who didn't like what the pastor had to say that morning. But that's not what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about worshiping him. It's keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Worship is not about here. It's about there. It's not about now. It's about then. It's not about you and me. It's about the millions of people who will be in the presence of the Lord worshiping him like we've never worshiped before, being in his presence. Now, in a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. And keep in mind this. If you could show the last slide, please. And I'm going to read it once, and then I'm going to ask if you'd read it with me. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Now, we're also going to sing a hymn in a moment, and it's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And so I'm going to invite us to stand, and we'll say these words together, and then we'll sing the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," in preparation for participating in the Lord's table. So would you read this with me, please? Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, saying, "For our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Now, it must be my bifocals. I missed the word hallelujah. Not good. Let's start there and say hallelujah. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. Amen and praise be to God, and let's sing.